You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The reading is Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6, on page 1111 of the Church Bibles. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the words of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please do sit down, everybody. Good morning from me. It's great to see you this morning. It'd be great to have Acts chapter 16 open. We're on page 1111. Four ones, 1111, Acts 16. There should be a Bible nearby. You should have an outline which has a rather congested map of Paul's second missionary journey, but I did this because the actual print of the names, place names, was bigger than other maps I could find. Let's just pray with God's word open. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Please cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those are brilliant words in that prayer, and Acts 16 is a thrilling chapter. Let me tell you of a vision that God gave someone. In 1919, Norman Grubb, yes, that really was his name, was a student. He had a vision that there must be a Bible-based, clearly evangelical Christian union in every university in this country. Norman Grubb was a student. He wasn't a church leader, he wasn't ordained. And over the last 100 years, that vision has been realized, it's been fulfilled. Indeed, not just in this country through the work of UCCF, the University and Colleges Christian Fellowship, but also through the work of IFES, the international wing, so to speak, of UCCF. Has God given you a vision? What's your vision for your work colleagues, your teammates, those who live in your road, your school friends, the strangers you meet? Do you dream about them hearing the good news of Jesus Christ? What vision has God given us here at Trinity? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this to the disciples, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And as we've read and studied Acts, we've seen that promise of Jesus being fulfilled. He's put it to his disciples, and it's being worked out. We've seen it being worked out in Acts. First, the gospel is proclaimed in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then the gospel begins to spread. If you've got your eyes on the map, up into Antioch and then into Asia Minor, what we know today as Turkey. And then in the last 2 weeks, we've heard how the gospel of grace has been clearly established at the Council in Jerusalem. Grace alone, in Christ alone, received through faith alone. And in Acts chapter 16, we hear the gospel being proclaimed in mainland Europe. So this is the the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. And as we study this chapter, it is a marvelous chapter that reminds us of the power of God's gospel and the power of the sovereign God to advance that gospel as he wills. He does it through faithful servants. This chapter should strengthen our confidence in the power of the gospel. This should encourage us as we see God's unshakable purpose and plan to advance his gospel. Can I say to those who maybe are discouraged or disheartened, this chapter should encourage us and it should strengthen us if we're feeling weak in the great task that we're called to as a church. And this will be a reminder of the beautiful simplicity of the gospel. A beautiful reminder of the gracious gospel. Can those who think that Christianity is complicated, it really is not, as we'll see in this chapter. So firstly, God's powerful gospel proclaimed in new places, directed by the sovereign God. Look how the sovereign God is guiding and leading people as they proclaim Jesus Christ. Follow with me from verse 6. This is wonderful stuff. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. You can see Bithynia and Mysia on the map, just up there in what we would call Turkey today. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter Bithynia. Can I say we're not told more than that? Perhaps the border guard stopped them? We don't know. There's no point in speculating. We don't know. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, look at this, notice that Luke has joined them. This is an eyewitness account. "We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So this is God's gospel breaking new ground. They sailed to Samothrace. You'll see that on the map. Verse 12, "From there we traveled to Philippi." And note what Luke says. A Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. Why does Luke drop in that it's a Roman colony? It is a Roman colony, but why does Luke tell us that? There's lots of things he doesn't tell us. A Roman colony under Roman law. Luke wants his readers to see Theophilus, whoever Theophilus is, back at the beginning of Luke's Gospel and Acts. Maybe a Roman official, but may just be a general lover of God. Here is the gospel entering the most powerful and the most significant empire in the world at that time. Now, it's striking here, isn't it, that opportunities for more gospel work come to those who are serving. God wants faithful servants. God directs and uses those who are getting on and serving. Just think of a stationary car. You can turn the wheel all day long, but if the car isn't moving, you won't go anywhere. What do we make of this vision given by God to Paul? "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Well, it happens. We don't have to super spiritualize it, as some might. Norman Grubb's vision is still being fulfilled. When Robbie Bellis was here, he challenged a number of people and said, challenge French speakers to think about going over to Belgium, come over and help us with gospel work. God may direct us in all kinds of ways today to particular gospel work. It might be a vision. It might be a growing conviction that we have. God, by his sovereign spirit, leads his workers to the right opportunities for gospel ministry. And people don't always get the guidance right. David Livingstone set his heart on China, ended up in Africa. William Carey wanted to go to the South Sea Islands and spent his life doing an extraordinary work in India. God can shut and open doors as he pleases. The important thing is that we have God's heart for the lost, and are we ready to serve and to speak? God directs those who are serving. What's your vision? What an encouragement it was to hear John Davis at the prayer meeting. Sorry, John, to embarrass you if you're here. To hear John Davis at the prayer meeting talking about his work at Tunstead Cement Works. It's his place of witness at work. What's your vision? A member of this congregation is helping to organise a carol service at work for her colleagues. She has worked faithfully gathering Christians in her workplace, praying with them, encouraging them in their witness at work, and the Lord has opened the opportunity for a short carol service. They only have, I think, half an hour for work, for lunch. It's not going to be a very long carol service, not many carols sung, but what a great opportunity. What's your vision for gospel work? God's powerful gospel proclaimed in new places, directed by the sovereign God. Then secondly, God's powerful gospel converting all kinds of different people. And in Philippi, Luke describes three different individuals hearing the gospel and their families and households and responding. And notice how very different they are. So verse 13, we're going to look through these. This is great stuff. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. In every place so far, interestingly, they've gone to, there's been a synagogue. Actually, in Philippi, it doesn't have a synagogue. And they go where they think the Jews would be meeting, by a river. Verse 14, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. Lydia's a woman. A successful businesswoman. Purple was in that year. The in colour. She's from Thyatira, an area of Asia Minor. You can see it on the map. She's probably a Gentile convert to Judaism. God's gospel about the Lord Jesus saves this successful businesswoman. It's fantastic, isn't it? Verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Do you know women who need to hear the gospel? God can open their hearts as you speak the message about Jesus and they can be saved. Do you know business people who need to hear the gospel? God can open their heart and save them. And then there's the slave girl, verse 16. Once when they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money from her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Can the Lord Jesus free this girl from the grip of evil and from exploitation? Well, we read verse 16. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. A slave girl, possessed by an evil spirit, exploited by greedy businessmen. Freed by the power of Jesus. Do you know people who are enslaved to sin and evil? The Lord Jesus can free them and give them a new life. And notice that the girl's change leads to real opposition. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. Now we might say, or think, well, surely God's gospel stops there. Surely this is the end of gospel work in Philippi. But his servants, God's servants, intend to be faithful in prison. And wonderfully, God is sovereign even over an earthquake. Look at verse 25 onwards. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So no moans and groans about what's happened. No poor old me, but an opportunity in prison to speak and sing for Jesus. And suddenly, we're told, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. The power of God's gospel to save. It's wonderful, isn't it? And each of these people is very different. All of them are sinners. We've been reminded of that this morning. All of them receive God's free grace in the name of Jesus. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. Grace, being given the things we don't deserve. Eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, a place in God's family, the glorious hope of a new creation to come. The Roman jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" The most important question that anybody can ask. And the answer is there in verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." The gospel really is that simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. No, there is no small print. But notice it says the Lord Jesus. The Lord, who can save you by his death and forgive all your sins. The Lord, who was raised to life and can give you his Spirit to change you. The Lord, who calls you to follow him. But the gospel really is that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will not experience eternal death and judgment, but eternal life beginning now. The gospel really is that simple, that glorious, that free, that wonderful. I love the story of the Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Christian leader. He was once criticized for the way he preached to students. And Lloyd-Jones responded with these words, "I regarded undergraduates as being just common clay and miserable sinners like everyone else, and held the view that their needs were precisely the same as those of the agricultural labourer or anyone else. There is no greater fallacy than to think that you need a gospel for special types of people. The gospel is very simple. We're all sinners. It's by grace alone, in Christ alone, received through faith alone. We don't do anything, no good deeds, no religious rituals. We receive from Jesus as we turn to him and trust him who died for us." And in Philippi, isn't it wonderful? Different people, all sinners, but different people converted and united in Jesus. Three people and households who are different racially, economically, socially, religiously. Lydia is a worshipper of the one creator God, a monotheist. The slave girl is involved in the occult. She's against God. The jailer is probably a believer in many gods and probably would have attended the temple, the pagan temples. All radically different, but all converted by the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and united in Jesus. Many here will remember Star Trek. And the creator was Gene Roddenberry, and his philosophy pervaded the whole series. Picture the bridge of the Starship Enterprise. It was like the United Nations. There was the white Anglo-Saxon Captain James T. Kirk. There was the black Lieutenant Uhura, the Chinese Sulu, the Russian Chekhov, the Celtic engineer Scotty, and the Vulcan Dr. Spock. And Roddenberry wrote Star Trek with a particular dream for humanity. A crew from a diversity of races and nationalities working together, boldly going where no man had gone before. But Roddenberry once publicly admitted, quote, that the dream was hundreds of years from being realized. But that dream is realized in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the church that the gospel brings about. Paul would later write in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, I put it down there, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all one in Christ Jesus. And that's being seen here, gloriously, in Philippi. And I love verse 40. Just look at this. This diverse group of people. I don't think I'm making too much of this. They're meeting together. After Paul and Silas come out of prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. And I assume that's all the people who've become Christians. Imagine what that was like, that meeting. Well, you know, different types of people. Can I make the point? Notice that Lydia didn't seek a church just for yuppie business people like herself. The slave girl didn't join the church for former street people. The jailer didn't join the garrison church before somebody says that I know that there's only one church in Philippi. But you see, they all had to learn to love and accept each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So, can I say, no sexism, the gospel is for men and women. No racism, the gospel is for Asian and European, every nation. No social divide, the gospel is for rich and poor. God's powerful gospel, uniting sinners in Christ. Can I say that whatever diversity we have here at Trinity, we must cherish and work and pray for more. What a glorious thing it is to have people meeting with us from all different backgrounds. Great to have people here from China and Taiwan. It's fantastic, isn't it? It's the way the gospel should be. The power of the gospel. Then the power of the gospel changing people. This just flows on, really. Just look how God's gospel changes and transforms people. Look at Lydia, verse 15. When she and the members of her house were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Lydia opens her home. She's hospitable. Look at the Roman jailer. I doubt if he previously washed the wounds of prisoners. But look at verse 33. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. He begins to care. Being saved by Jesus changes people, doesn't it? And they're full of joy, verse 34. Of course they're full of joy. They've been saved by Jesus. And Lydia and her household are baptized, and the Roman jailer and his family are baptized. Baptism, of course, is a public witness to God's grace to the believer in Jesus Christ. And baptism is a picture of change. It's a picture of our sins are washed away, and you rise with a new life out of the waters, a new life in Jesus, and he's going to change us and is changing us. Wonderful, isn't it? And then fourthly, lastly, God's powerful gospel opposed but unstoppable. Let me just pick up a couple of things from this. One, verse 16 says that the slave girl earned a great deal of money for her owners, but then her life is turned round by the Jesus. Look what happens. Verse 19, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they're falsely accused. Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. Now, we've seen right the way through Acts, there's nothing new here, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is opposed. And let me say, even more so when changed life begins to affect other people's sinful lives, and they stop making their monetary advances and rewards out of people. It's interesting, it happens in families. When somebody's converted, I've noticed that some people can become even more determined in their opposition and hatred of the gospel, make people's lives very difficult. I was reminded this week of the work of the Salvation Army. Shouldn't be surprised by this. In the 19th century, they proclaimed Jesus amongst the very poorest, and they saw many people freed from the evil of dependence on alcohol. But there were hundreds of attacks on Salvation Army workers from those who no longer made money out of the poorest people. Jesus changes lives, that leads to opposition and attacks from those who had most to lose. So there will be suffering. But then I want us to see this great encouragement at the end, and it's easy to miss this, that God's gospel is unstoppable even by the greatest empire of the day. Why does Luke record the last few verses about Paul and Silas and these Roman magistrates? And friends, I want to encourage us, because Luke's going to actually come back to this kind of thing a lot. Just look at this, verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they'd heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. Now, clearly Paul suffers, but at times such as this, the Apostle Paul stands on his rights, because it was illegal to deny Roman citizens a proper trial, or interestingly, to beat them. And that had happened to Paul and Silas publicly, and he now insisted on a public apology and vindication, or at least recognition that he was in the right. Now, why did he do that? I think for the sake of the gospel and for the protection and freedom of fellow Christians. You see, if Paul had just left quietly, it would have left the new Christians in Philippi vulnerable to exactly the same treatment, kind of mistreatment. And remember that they are Roman citizens with the protection of Roman law. And the precedent would have been set that magistrates could trample on Christian rights and get away with it, whereas Paul does get a form of public apology and vindication. And that means that magistrates will think hard before they treat a Christian badly again. So it's just a reminder of this, that God is sovereign even over the Roman legal system. And Paul uses his Roman citizenship to further the gospel. And that's a reminder to be thankful for every court case that helps to secure gospel freedoms for Christians in our day and age. It's just been a very important decision in the Ashers Bakers case, if you followed that. This reminder, isn't it, that God is sovereign over the secular authorities, and we need to be thankful where gospel freedoms are protected. God will further the gospel as he wills. It is right at times to stand on our rights, but that will go with suffering. So what is your vision, let me close, for the gospel in this area? Tell us what your dreams are for the gospel. Seriously, we as leaders want to know. Every week, I picture many more churches in this area that are proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour and Lord, and who are teaching God's word. Every week I picture and pray that this building is so packed that we can't get everyone in. Now, God can do that. God's gospel is powerful. It's heard through faithful servants. What's your vision for the gospel this Christmas? Yes, I'm mentioning it on October the 21st. Picture our carol services packed with visitors. Start praying now. Think of the Advent open doors that we're going to be running. It's not just going to be so that we as a church family can get to know each other. That is very valuable, but we're going to throw it open. Who can you invite to come along with us for an activity or whatever it might be? Invite a friend to be with you. Rico Tice talks about bring a friend and invite a stranger. Now, friends are easy to invite, aren't they? But let's also invite the strangers, the people that we meet. Bring a friend, invite a stranger. What happens if they say no? Well, God shuts borders. He closes doors. Rather like Paul not being able to enter Bithynia. Then we invite other people we know. What's your vision for the gospel this Christmas? It's God's power to save. He converts. He uses faithful servants who will speak. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the fantastic encouragement that this chapter is, but also heed the tremendous challenge it is. We thank you for this reminder that you're the sovereign God And your purpose is that the gospel will go to all places, to all nations. We think of how the gospel here is penetrating mainland Europe, the Roman Empire, for the first time, being proclaimed by faithful servants. We thank you for the reminder of how powerful your gospel is to convert all kinds of different people. Forgive us for when we lose faith in your powerful gospel or are discouraged. We thank you for this reminder of how the gospel unites different people in Christ, in his body, the church, and changes people. So please help us where we need encouragement and strength. Please grant us that as we seek to serve faithfully the Lord Jesus and speak about him. Please help us to be challenged where we need to maybe take a risky step. So please help us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you above anything else for the beautiful simplicity of the gospel of grace. That all we have to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus who saves sinners, and we will be saved. We thank you and praise you for your mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.